Dear God, thank you that we can gather this morning to remember the death of Jesus for us. Please open our eyes that we might see more clearly what was happening on that first Good Friday, and enable us to walk away being able to say in the tragedy of that day, this is a good day, for forgiveness has come to the world through it. Amen. What does a person think about in their dying hours? What will you be thinking about on your deathbed as your life is reduced to weeks, days, hours, minutes, breaths? What goes through the minds of people on death row? What does a crucified man think about as he hangs there on a cross about to die, left to die a merciless death? Here's what some people have said on their deathbeds. The playwright George Bernard Shaw said, "I knew if I hung around long enough, this would happen." Spike Milligan, "I told you I was sick." Jane Austen, when her sister asked if there was anything she wanted, she said, "Nothing but death." Someone ready to die. Oscar Wilde, he looked around the room, he said, "This wallpaper is appalling. One of us will have to go." And from our own Australian history, Ned Kelly, "I suppose it had to come to this. Such is life." Well, a person's dying words often tell you a lot about them, which is why when we turn to Jesus' last words, they're such a surprise. His words speak more of desperation and confusion than bravery and conviction. The last words we heard in the reading Bill gave us from Mark's Gospel, my God, why did you abandon me? God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus' life ends with a question that sounds like it comes from fear and uncertainty. So I'd like us to spend most of our time this morning digging deeper into those words. Now, those words, Jesus actually took them from somewhere else. When he said, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," my God, why have you abandoned me? It's not a Jesus original. As you would have already heard when Mel read the Bible, Jesus lifted the words straight out of Psalm 22. Jesus lifts his words, his last words, from the lips of King David. Words written 1,000 years earlier, words that are amazingly prophetic in their accuracy. For Psalm 22 predicts several very specific things about Jesus. It predicts his words on the cross. It predicts the casting of lots for his clothes. It predicts the taunts of those around him. It predicts his death by crucifixion many years before crucifixion was in use. So as Jesus suffers and cries out with the opening words of Psalm 22 on what was his deathbed, he no doubt had this whole psalm in mind. So our question is, how does Psalm 22 make sense of Jesus' pain? How does it make sense of his situation as he dies? Well, Psalm 22 opens with King David, and he is suffering. He's groaning. He's praying. And God seems to remain silent. As David's pleas continue, the situation doesn't seem to change. He asks God to step in, but his prayers don't seem to be being answered. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. It's the same for Jesus, isn't it, at the cross. He cries out, there's no reply. It's the absolute horror of the silence of God. But notice, though, that even though things don't get better, David's conclusion isn't, oh, well, God doesn't exist. Oh, God is no longer powerful. God is no longer able to do anything about evil or suffering or my position in life. God somehow becomes silent. He doesn't care anymore. No, God is still his God. Because how does he open? My God, I know you. I know who you are. You are the God who has spoken in the past. And David points us back to God, back to his track record, a record that is faultless. Though the timing and the methods of how God brings things about may not agree with what I want. So David says, be mindful of the past. David and Jesus knew others prayed and were heard by God. So verse 3 of Psalm 22, David says, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. Three times David notes that others in the past have trusted. Three times David notes they were delivered, they were rescued, they were not put to shame. In the past, people cried out to God, and in the end, they were saved, they were delivered. The history of God's faithfulness litters the Old Testament. You can go through the Old Testament and look at it. Read of people like Abraham and Moses, of Joshua and Deborah, of Ruth, and now Psalm 22, we have David. There is the sufferer standing. You may be the sufferer standing now. You stand now right where God's people have stood in the past. As you stand trusting, as we look at the cross and we look at Jesus there trusting God, he trusts in the same God. So you hear people talk about faith and they like to say faith is blind faith. It's just sort of this groping around in the dark and hoping that I'll hit something. The Bible says no, faith is something we do now, something that we have now in light of what we know from the past. It's faith now in light of what God has done in the past. All of you are sitting on seats because you've seen seats like this before. You've seen people sit down on them. And except for that incident at night church one week where Jim's chair broke and he rolled off. Sorry, most people missed it. It was fantastic. He's obviously got some martial arts training because it was a beautiful roll. He didn't miss a beat. We know chairs are good to sit on. Why? Because of what we've seen in the past. So we have faith now, we sit on them, trusting that they will hold us. That's what we find in the Bible. The character of God in the past hasn't changed. So we can have confidence in him now. That is the psalm writer's plea, that is the Christian's plea. Have faith now, based on the proven character of God in the past. Now, the world will often say that this faith, this trust is insanity. Is it insane? Was Jesus insane as he hung on the cross and called out to his Father? Are Christians insane today as they walk trusting in God through the good and through the bad? Psalm 22, verse 6, but I am a worm and not a man. I am scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me, they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Those words, remember, are written 1,000 years before Jesus lived. But they were written with Jesus in mind. On the cross, Jesus experienced exactly the same treatment. He was scorned, mocked, and taunted. In what Bill read before to us, Mark records, people passing by shook their heads and hurled insults at Jesus. Aha! You who were going to tear down the temple and build it back up in 3 days? Now come down from the cross and save yourself. In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, made fun of Jesus, saying to one another, he saved others, but he can't save himself. Let us see the Messiah, the King of Israel. Let us see him come down from the cross now. Then we will believe in him. And the two who were crucified with Jesus insulted him as well. We don't exactly know what the situation was for David, what his suffering was. We know what it was for Jesus. It's played out before us. On the cross, Jesus is despised. He is mocked. He is insulted by everyone. From the passers-by who throw his words back in his face, to the chief priests who have accused him, to the thieves who hang with him. He saved others, but he can't save himself. What they don't realise is if he saves himself, then Jesus cannot and will not be able to save anybody else. What they don't realise is if Jesus saves himself, then Jesus cannot and will not be able to save anyone else. Through it all, God doesn't step in. There seems no apparent answer to Jesus' prayer. At this point, you could look at it and go, this is insanity. This is crazy. Jesus is there, he's trusting God, and he's being put to shame. Why would Jesus continue trusting in one who has abandoned him? When we look at Jesus at the cross, for the first and only time in history, we have someone who is truly innocent. We have someone who does not deserve to face God's judgment. It's not a case of a guilty person being treated unjustly. This is the innocent person being treated unjustly. And more than that, for the first time, Jesus is forsaken. It's the case of the psalm writer as well. For the first time, the psalm writer is going, I've been forsaken. In my suffering, I'm forsaken. I've never before encountered God's silence. This is a new experience. All my life I've trusted God. So verse 9, yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, from my mother's womb. You've been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. God's been his God from birth. When we're talking about Jesus on the cross, the relationship between God the Father and God the Son is immeasurably more deeper and more profound. Jesus' umbilical cord, if you like, reaches back into eternity. He has always existed with the Father. And on the cross, the only relationship that never had a beginning comes to an abrupt halt. The one who said of Jesus, this is my own dear son, listen to him, is now saying and doing nothing. There's simply silence. So Jesus' father seems to be absent. Those around him have turned on him like savage dogs with a thirst for blood. It's a horrifying situation. And remember, Jesus might be is the Son of God. He's also the Son of Man. He's flesh and blood. At the cross, his humanity is on full view. There's no bravado. There's no stiff upper lip. There is fear, genuine fear. See, Jesus knew what was coming. He knew he would be God forsaken. He knew this hour would come. He knew it would involve his death. And so the psalm goes on in verse 16, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and they gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. This is Psalm 22, 1,000 years before Jesus' death. A contemporary of Jesus, a Roman, described the pain of crucifixion this way. Can anyone be found who would prefer wasting away in pain, dying, limb by limb, or letting out his life drop by drop, rather than expiring once for all? Can any man be found willing to be fastened to the accursed tree, long sickly, already deformed, swelling with ugly welts on your shoulders and chest, and drawing the breath of life amid long, drawn-out agony? He would have many excuses for dying even before mounting the cross. It was a horrendous, torturous way of killing people. But the real agony is not the physical horror of the cross. The real agony of Jesus' death is the break of relationship that takes place. The break of relationship between Father and Son. God is far from his Son. He doesn't act to rescue or save or deliver him from the cross. For the first time, there is separation within that perfect relationship. Psalm 22 doesn't give us an explanation for all this suffering, for God's silence. But elsewhere in the Bible, reason is clear. Isaiah 53. But Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. 1 Peter chapter 3. Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous one for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Jesus, in him, we might become the righteousness of God. We might become right with God through him. All of us owe a debt that we cannot pay. Jesus pays a debt he doesn't owe. He does it so we can escape the horrors of hell, the horror of being forsaken forever by God. It takes place there at the cross as the darkness descends from 12 in the middle of the day till 3 in the afternoon. Judgment falls on the judge who has become our sin. And through all the suffering, the psalm writer clings, as does Jesus. They cling to God. Verse 19, but you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. Now, Jesus was clinging to his Father and trusting himself to the one who judges justly. On the night just before he was arrested, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows what's about to come. He goes away from his disciples a little way and he prays to his Father and says, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup of suffering away from me, yet not what I want, but what you want. Jesus is about to go through unbearable pain. In Luke's gospel, he writes that Jesus' blood in the garden was dripping like great drops of blood. In the face of this suffering, Jesus keeps trusting God. In the silence, Jesus keeps trusting God. Psalm 22, all of a sudden, the psalm writer moves from lamenting his situation to praise, from grieving the agony and the desperation of the situation to applauding God. There's a rescue. His prayer's been heard. God's silence has ended. The end of verse 21, you've rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he hasn't despised or abandoned the affliction of the afflicted. He hasn't hidden his face from him, but he has heard when he cried to him. God does hear. David's prayer has been heard. God's silence has ended. His experience, though, is different from that of Jesus. David is saved from death in his suffering. David is rescued from his enemies. On the other hand, Jesus, he will be saved through death. He'll be raised on the third day, never to die again. But he must go through death that he may offer us life and forgiveness. God does answer the prayer of the righteous one as he raises him to life and places Jesus above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. Whether we do it now or whether we do it on the day of judgment, every knee will bow before him. The one who is scorned becomes the one that we look to. And as we look to him, as we put our trust in him, we can now escape the silence of hell. So that's why Psalm 22 doesn't come to an end with the sufferer rejoicing alone. No, he calls on the congregation. He says, come together, God's people. Let's join in praising our God. Let's join in praising our rescuer, our deliverer. For it's a victory that has international implications. The whole earth is called to join in turning and bowing down before God. Verse 25 of Psalm 22. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. The scope of what Jesus did at the cross is in no way limited to one people at one time. So the psalm writer is announcing future generations are going to proclaim his righteousness. Verse 29, all the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow down all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Don't know if you've realized, but these words, as I said, were written 3,000 years ago. You've just been part of fulfilling those words. So as you've been listening to this psalm and hearing me speak of the psalm and Jesus' death on the cross, you've been hearing me proclaim Jesus' righteousness to you, a people who were not yet born 3,000 years ago when this was written. That's what we've been doing this morning. Now back to the cross. At the cross, what was Jesus thinking about? As he hung on the cross, about to die, what was Jesus thinking about? If I had my phone out, I'd press one button. If I had a piece of paper and a pen, I'd write three letters down. What was Jesus thinking of? You. You. As he hung on the cross, Jesus was thinking of you. You who at the time of his death were yet to be born. What is the answer to Jesus' cry, my God, why have you abandoned me? The answer is you. You are the reason he was forsaken. So it was his love for you. It was your sin that needs to be dealt with that kept him there on the cross. Someone will pay for our wrongdoing. It will either be yourself on the day of judgment and eternity in hell, or it is Jesus on the cross. The final words we hear in Mark's gospel from Jesus are, my God, why have you abandoned me? Then Mark says, with a loud cry, Jesus died. When we turn to John's gospel, he records those words as this: it is finished. It is finished. It's what the last line of Psalm 22 is saying, isn't it? He has done it. It is finished. Jesus would rise to life to offer forgiveness to all who will trust in him. It is finished. He has taken the judgment for sin. Will you trust him? At the cross, Jesus flings open the gates of heaven. And the offer is there to walk through them right now. I began with some famous last words. We all face some even more important last words. They're the words that leave the lips of God on the day of judgment. You'll hear one of two things. You'll either hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Or you'll hear, "I never knew you. Depart from me." Your life is either heading into the fist of God's judgment or into the hands of a loving Father. The reason Jesus was forsaken was so that we don't have to be. For all the pain and struggles of life, for all the prayers you pray, for all the things you go through, if you trust in Jesus, you trust in his death on your behalf to pay for your sin, there is one prayer you will never have to pray. My God, why have you abandoned me? Today is the day, if you have never done it before, to pray to God, saying, "Dear God," this is a prayer, these are the words, "Thank you for Jesus who was abandoned and forsaken for my sin at the cross. Please forgive me now. Help me start a new life trusting you, knowing I am forgiven and will never be forsaken because Jesus rescued me at the cross." If you've never asked God to forgive you for your sin based on what Jesus did at the cross, I invite you to do that now. I'm going to pray through that prayer and lead us in that prayer. I'm going to pray it through slowly, one line at a time. If you want to pray that prayer and can't remember the words, feel free to glance up and see the words. Just echo them in your own head. God hears, he is listening. Please join me as I lead us in that prayer. Dear God, thank you for Jesus, who was abandoned and forsaken for my sin at the cross. Please forgive me now. Help me start a new life trusting you, knowing I am forgiven and will never be forsaken because Jesus rescued me at the cross. Amen.